Who would know the saved as well as the Savior? The shepherd is the one who best knows his own sheep, and it is he who is speaking right here. In verses 1 and 2, we were told, and seeing the multitudes, he, that is the Lord Jesus himself, went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. The sight of the multitudes of people always filled Jesus with a heart of compassion and a desire to help them with their needs. When they were hungry, he fed them. When they brought their sick to him, he healed them of all their diseases and their afflictions. And when they needed teaching, he would teach them. Like, for example, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, we are told that Jesus went ashore and he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep having no shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The passage before us is no different. When Jesus saw the crowds, he taught them. He chose to teach to them the Beatitudes. Why? To show them and us, firstly, what Christians are like. He's describing the Christian for us, the believer. There are no different categories of Christians, like good Christians, or ordinary Christians, or faithful Christians. No, true Christians have all the same character, which the Beatitudes give us. Secondly, all Christians have all of the characteristics which we learn of in the Beatitudes. It is not like some Christians are poor in spirit, whilst others are meek and others are merciful, and yet some others are peacemakers. Like it is with different personality types. The Beatitudes is not a range of personality types of people in general. It is character traits of Christians in particular. Thirdly, to show us that none of these Beatitudes or these character traits are normal or natural to natural man. Each one of them are given by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit to Christians, to believers. No man possesses them by birth. But somebody might say, but oh, what a kind person that is. He is so humble. Though he denies the faith and never reads the Bible and never goes to church, but he is so kind. And I see in that person the Beatitudes, exactly what the Bible is speaking about. So therefore they must be good. They must be a Christian. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, if that was the case, it would be unfair. Some people would be born that way, but other people would have the natural temperament of being aggressive. But these are humble and kind and nice. No, such things are not what the Beatitudes mean. The Beatitudes are not normal character traits of every unbeliever. They are given by the Holy Spirit to God's people. They are not natural. They are actually unnatural. to a natural man. They are countercultural. The Beatitudes teach us and show us that God's salvation changes a man and a woman and transforms them into something that is different to what they used to be. What does the word beatitude mean? It comes from the Latin word, which means blessing, and it's based on the Greek word makarios, which means blessed. Jesus uses this word as the first word in every one of the phrases of the Beatitudes. It can also mean God's favored ones, which is really what it means to be blessed. So let us look at the first of the Beatitudes this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Note what it doesn't say. Some people read this verse in the following way. Blessed in spirit are the poor. So they regard poverty as a virtue. Those who are physically poor would then be blessed. But that's not what the text is saying. It is a spiritual poverty. Poor in spirit. Not happy in spirit are those who are poor. Some religious leaders, though, will tell their people that they must sell everything and they must become poor, and then they will be happy, while they themselves often get rich and take the money of the poor. Poverty is not a guarantee that you are spiritual. That is not what the text is talking about in essence. It has nothing to do with whether one is poor or rich. The text says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, that does not refer to a lack of courage or being timid of mind or always standing in the background like having a weak spirit. Remember, being poor in spirit is not a personality thing. What Jesus is concerned about here is the spirit, poverty of spirit. It is about what is going on in the heart. The thing that matters is how you and I see ourselves. Being poor in spirit is having a consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of God. Listen to Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, also with him who has a contrite and a lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. It is an awareness as compared to God that we are really nothing. He is great and we are small. Being poor in spirit is the absence of pride, self-assurance and self-reliance. That means that a Christian does not rely on which family they belong to, or on the nationality they come from, or on what kind of temperament they have, or on their looks, neither on their position in life, education, any gifts that they may have, riches, or even poverty, not even their own morality or good behavior, and neither even their circumstances. Christians realize their own helplessness. Expect nothing from self and everything from God. It is a complete deliverance of those things and a complete submission to God. Independence upon Him for His grace and His mercy and His salvation to give us life that is worthwhile and to give us hope for the future. That is to be poor in spirit. When we really know who God is and who we are, we will feel just how far short we fall from the glory and the majesty of God, and we will not have an inflated view of ourselves. When the prophet Isaiah came into the presence of God, he cried out, "Woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Poor in spirit speaks of somebody who sees themselves as spiritual beggars, really, before God, knowing that apart from God, they have nothing. And they come to God literally for everything. Consider for a moment the passage we read a little earlier. In John chapter 5, where Jesus healed a paralyzed man at the age of 38. He had a conversation with some Jews who opposed him, and he said to them that he does the very same things that his father does, and that the father loves him, and that he and the father have life in themselves, and that those who believe in him has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but have passed from death to life. Notice the riches and the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and God our Heavenly Father, and how closely associated they are with one another. Now, what can we possibly bring to the table in His presence? How small we are and needy, and how great He is and able. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: until we are emptied of self, we cannot be filled with God. Christ is never precious until a person is poor in spirit. A good example of being poor in spirit is the tax collector that Jesus tells us about in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through to 14. We are told two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing by himself, and he prayed in this way, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you," Jesus says, "that this man, rather than the other one, went home justified. Everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted." The poor in spirit are deeply convicted of their own sinfulness in the sight of God. They are not wise in their own eyes, and they are not holy in their own sight. The poor in spirit realizes that they have an inability to merit God's forgiveness and to clear their guilty consciences. They realize that they cannot right their wrongs. They admit that they are unable of morally good. They know that they are dependent on God to love their enemies, to have God-honoring relationships, to weather the storms of the trials and the losses and disappointments of life. They know that God is their only source of true and lasting joy. To illustrate this point further, of what it means to be poor in spirit, let us consider how countercultural it is to be a Christian. The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The world says the opposite. "Blessed are the rich." The world places emphasis on belief in itself, self-reliance, and self-confidence. You want to make progress in life? You need to believe in yourself. You need to give the impressions of self-confidence. You must express yourself to your clients and to your customers so that they will get the impression that you are a success. If you don't believe in yourself, how on earth will they believe in you? This can easily create the impression that man is the master of his own destiny and do not need God. In fact, to be poor in spirit is perceived by the world as weakness. Who in his right mind will consider himself and his abilities as relatively worthless? Being poor in spirit is being radically different to the world. The Christian is very different to the non-Christian. It is countercultural. And the sad thing is that the church doesn't understand that anymore. Perhaps in many ways believe it anymore. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known teaching of the Lord Jesus, though arguably the least understood and certainly the least practiced. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian have become blurred. The world has become like the church and the church like the world. Now we are told if we are to have any impact on the world, we must become like the world. Apparently, during the First World War, certain padres, Roman Catholic priests, who were army chaplains, mixed with their soldiers. They smoked with them and they drank with them, with the hope that when the war was over, they will crowd to the church. They never came. As Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, the glory of the gospel is that the church is radically different to the world, and she inevitably attracts the world. Being poor in spirit makes Christian very different to the world. What gain is there for the Christian then to be poor in spirit? You know, you might stand alone if you are poor in spirit. What does our text say? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the blessing for the Christian, for the believer. What is meant by the kingdom? Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. The terms "the kingdom of heaven" or "the kingdom of God" or "the gospel" or the "kingdom of the gospel" refers to God's kingship His rule and His sovereignty, recognized and operative in the hearts of His people. That means that it comes with all the spiritual and material blessings for soul and body, which results in taking God as our King. It also refers to the community of God's people, the universal church consisting of believers of all time, the redeemed, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It also refers to the redeemed universe, the new heavens and the new earth, with all its glory, something still future. Now, happiness is what the world wants. Who doesn't want happiness? The whole world is longing for it. It's tragic to see where people will go to find happiness. The vast majority is doing so in a way that only produces misery, by putting themselves first, their desires. They say you need to follow your heart. If it's riches or sex or fame or success or recognition, go for it. The world promotes happiness, but sadly fails in ultimately producing it. But Jesus pronounces the poor in spirit, the believer, to be blessed. Because theirs, and theirs alone, right now, is the kingdom of heaven, the sum total of all the blessings that results in acknowledging God as King over one's life, is given to them. God is a good King, and He delights in giving His kingdom to His children. Blessed, divinely happy are they, because they are in a right relationship with God. The kingdom is theirs. They are citizens of heaven. That's where they belong. That's where they are headed. In closing, vital question: are you poor in spirit? How do you really think of yourself? If you say you are not, if you've never come to the point in your life that you are poor in spirit, consider the possibility that you're not a Christian. Because to be spiritually poor is a defining characteristic of a Christian. Can I tell you how to become spiritually poor? Firstly, you cannot do it on your own. In fact, no one has the ability to become spiritually poor in their own strength. What a foolish thing that would be to even give it a try. It is foolish optimism to think that you can change your own heart and your own character. Or what a hopeless despair it will be, because it will result in failure. Don't say to yourself, I first need to sort out my life before I come to God. I will go and see the psychologist first, and I'll do some sessions with a life coach. In fact, I will feel a lot better about myself if I'm able to follow through on my New Year's resolutions. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ, who spoke these words. He said in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, many people are happy to confess their bad deeds, but they actually still rely on their good ones to get them across the line. Don't rely on your good works either. They mean nothing in the sight of God, and they cannot save you. Confess your sins to God. Don't hide your sin. Don't cover them up. Because the door of the kingdom of God is standing wide open before you. And this is what you need to do to walk into the kingdom of heaven. By believing the words of Jesus himself, where he says in John 5 verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in my words and the one who sent me has everlasting life, and they will not pass into judgment, but they have moved from death to life." Ask Jesus to give you eternal life, and he will give it to you. And the mere fact of you doing that will demonstrate that you are poor in spirit, because you are trusting in Christ right now instead of yourself. And the kingdom of heaven is yours. To be poor in spirit is not something that a Christian does only once at the time when they come to faith. But it is something that occurs on an ongoing basis. Let me explain why. Every time we realize who God is, what our Savior Jesus Christ has done for us, and the precious help that we have in the Holy Spirit, we realize just how spiritually poor we are without God, and how blessed we are with Him and in Him, especially when we have to deal with the challenges that life throws at us, like the trials and the losses, disappointments, dealing with difficult relationships, when we have to cope with change, or when we have to seek reconciliation, if we are in desperate need of forgiveness. It is absolutely, truly no wonder that our Savior teaches us, saying to us, "I am the vine and the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." And listen to this: "Without me, you can do nothing." John Wesley, the famous 18th century preacher, lived this out. In his lifetime, he accomplished what very few other people have. At 36, he began traveling as a preacher on horseback, and he covered 250,000 miles. He preached more than 40,000 sermons to large crowds as large as 20,000. He regularly preached three times a day, often starting as early as 5 o'clock in the morning. He founded the Methodist Church. At the time of his death, they were 97,000 in England and 40,000 in America. He was involved in publishing more than 5,000 sermons, tracts, and pamphlets. During his lifetime, he gave generously, giving nearly away $150,000. That was in the mid-1700s. Out of his meager income, to spread the gospel. Yet, all of these things meant nothing to him really. Because on his deathbed he said, "I will praise my Maker while I have breath." Apparently when he died, he owned only a well-worn coat and 2 teaspoons. There's a man who knew what it was to be poor in spirit and what the great riches there are in the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My God, help us that this may be true for us this year and going forward.